I'm going to ask my opening question, and I acknowledge that this is a very loaded question, so bear with me, but it is something I want you to contemplate as we go. Do the ends justify the means? No, this is not an opportunity to participate in yellow answers. As I said, this is something for you to contemplate. Do the ends justify the means? And I have a few stories that I want to share with you this morning in light of this question. In light of Remembrance Day tomorrow, during World War II, we know that there were several people in Europe that were helping others escape oppression, particularly the Jews. But not all of them did it for the same reason. I think at the onset, we hear a story like that, and we just assume that it's the goodness of their heart that they want to help somebody escape oppression and persecution. But what we've discovered is that there's actually some people that were helping others for the sheer purpose of just sticking it to the government. Right? Nothing's changed. There's people who are opposed to the authority, and they did it for no other reason. Yes, there was good things came of it. Lives were saved, and people had escaped death, but the motivation had nothing to do with the people. They simply wanted to stick it to the government. Now, I'm not saying that, you know, that's probably the right government to stick it to, but anyways, you get my point. Moving on. Another example, in the realm of business, the CEO decided to implement environmentally friendly practices after being called out by the media. While their subsequent efforts to clean up the brand were beneficial, the underlying motivation was fear of bad publicity rather than true commitment to sustainability. And scripture is full of this question. King Saul, he performed sacrifices to God, a noble act intended to seek favor while preparing for battle. However, his motivation was rooted in fear of losing his power rather than genuine obedience to God. This resulted in his rejection as king. Do the ends justify the means? And maybe the most famous one from Scripture is Judas Iscariot. It was his actions, his betrayal, that led to the path of Jesus being crucified for our sin. He paid our price. He took our place. He paid. So do the ends justify the means? Is Judas let off the hook for his betrayal? Do the ends justify the means? And this morning, as we dive into our story from Jude, we're going to meet a man who is the epitome of the answer to this question. Because even though this may be a loaded question when it comes to our culture and our society, because I think in North America and in the West, we would probably lean towards, yes, the ends do justify the means. But when it comes to the kingdom of God, I'm going to suggest that no. That God isn't just worried about the destination, he's actually worried about the journey. He's not just worried about the end result, he's worried about the character that gets the end result. The ends don't always justify the means, and I'm going to unpack this as we dive into the very interesting, very weird at times story of Balaam. So why Balaam? Jude 11 says this, "What sorrow awaits them, for they follow in the footsteps of Cain, who killed his brother, like Balaam. They deceive people for money, and like Korah, they perish in their rebellion." So next week, we'll dive into the story of Korah. But this morning, we're going to dive into the story of Balaam. And of all the stories that we're going to look at, this one actually makes the cut in some children's Bibles, so you may be familiar with it. Balaam is often associated with his interaction with a talking donkey, which always creates a little bit of controversy and discussion about the legitimacy of the story, but I'm not getting into any of this. We are approaching this as this story actually happened, as Scripture tells it. So if you don't have any clue what I'm talking about, strap in, because we got a good one this morning. For those that want to follow along in their Bibles, we are in Numbers 22. If you have the app, it is there. We're going to go very quickly because we have to cover quite a bit of scripture to gather or to grasp this story. But Numbers 22. Numbers 22 starts off, the Israelites have just conquered. The Amorites have completely eradicated them because they are opposed to him. And we meet this king by the name of Balak. Balak is the king of the Moabites. And he sees what the Israelites have done to the Amorites, and he is filled with great fear. He talks about the Israelites like a herd of ox would do to a field of grass, is what the Israelites are going to do to Moab if he doesn't do something about it. And so he has this great idea. In verse 5, Balak sent messengers to Balaam, son of Beor, who was living in his native land of Pethor near the Euphrates River. So he's quite far north of where all of this is happening. His message said, "Look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt. They cover the face of the earth and are threatening me. Please come and curse these people for me because they are too powerful for me. Then perhaps I'll be able to conquer them and drive them from the land. I know that blessings fall on any people you bless and curses fall on any person you curse." So Balak sends messengers and he's puffing them up. And this is not an unusual practice. At the time, it was not unusual for a king to hire what was called a diviner. A diviner was someone who talked to their god, and they would be hired for a price. And the idea was that if the diviner cursed, and it wasn't just Balaam, it was any diviner, placed a curse on somebody, that it could not be revoked. Once it was there, it was there. And the hope was that if Balaam came and did this, that Israel would be more easily destroyed. So Balaam has this great responsibility, and Balak is trying to coax him. So he sends his messengers. The messengers arrive, and Balaam says this. "Stay here overnight," Balaam said, "and in the morning I will tell you whatever the Lord directs me to say." So the officials from Moab stayed there with Balaam. Seems like a legitimate response, right? That sounds like something a prophet of the Most High would say. In the context, when he says the Lord, we know that this is in place of the actual name of God, Yahweh. So Balaam refers to God by name, which is a typical practice of one of his prophets. So on the onset, it seems pretty legitimate. But actually what is happening here is we have already got an insight into who Balaam is, and more importantly, what motivates him. See, a true prophet of God would have seen the messengers and heard the request of payment to come and would have said no. Because the prophets of God don't take bribes. They don't get paid for their service. They are the mouthpieces of God. God is their provider. They don't need to be paid to do what they do. A true prophet would have just sent them away right then and there. But Balaam says, it's a king. He's probably got deep pocket. Maybe I should talk to God about this one. So he continues in verse 9. "That night God came to Balaam and asked him, 'Who are these men visiting you?' And Balaam said to God, 'Balak, son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent me this message. Look, a vast horde of people has arrived from Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come and curse these people for me, then perhaps I'll be able to stand up to them and drive them from the land.' But God said to Balaam, 'Do not go with them. You are not to curse these people, for they have been blessed.'" So the idea is that you can't do this because they are blessed. And not only are they are blessed by the Most High. So Balaam gets the answer, no. And so the next morning, he goes to the messengers. He says, "God has not permitted me to go. Go back to your king. I'm not coming." And that's the end of the story. Balak says, "Okay, I'll find somebody else." No. Balak is desperate. Apparently, Balaam must have rapport. He must have a reputation because he sends him back. But he doesn't just send people back. He sends back what one commentator called the VIPs. He sends dignitaries. He sends leaders. It would be the same as someone rolling up to your business with their Mercedes-Benz and fancy clothes trying to coax you to do something. Okay, the big boys have arrived. And they're asking Balaam, "I need you, we really need you to come." So now it's not just a matter of money. Now it's a matter of prestige. It's a matter of associating with the big wigs. There's more on the line. And Balaam, how many times in Scripture, when someone asks God something, does God change his mind? Not typically. God has said no once. There's probably going to be no again. But Balaam, well, he sees those money signs. And he sees the men that Balak sent. And so he's like, oh. You know, if Balak were to give me his palace full of gold, I wouldn't come. But I better seek God all the same. And what that is was, he's not trying, it sounds like a really pious answer, right? Oh, there's not enough gold in the world. But actually what Balaam is doing is he's hinting at the dignitaries. You know, Balak filled his palace full of gold and brought all of that. You know, I could probably be swayed. Hint, hint, wink, wink. Let's just up the price a little bit. I could probably, you know, make an exception. Balaam isn't pious. He's not doing the right thing. He is trying to milk these guys for all they're worth. So in verse 20, it says, that night God came to Balaam and told him, since these men have come for you, get up and go with them, but do only what I tell you to do. What? First you say, don't go. Now, God, you're telling him he can go? What is going on? God is telling Balaam, he said, you can go, but nothing changes. These people are blessed by me. And even if you go, this is not going to turn out the way you think it's going to turn out. Because you're going to open your mouth and you're going to profess blessing. Why? Because I have blessed them and nothing's changing that. God is not actually giving him the green light. He's trying to point out to Balaam the foolishness of his going. Because God doesn't change. But Balaam doesn't hear that. Balaam's like, oh, maybe God changed his mind because then I can really cash in. Balaam is seeing the dollar signs. God isn't telling him to go. God is telling him, if you go, this is not going to go well for you. So Balaam goes. And if you see it in light of that, what I read next makes a whole lot more sense, because now we're going to get into the really interesting part of the story of Balaam. Verse 21. So the next morning, Balaam got up, saddled his donkey, and started off with the Moabite officials. But God was angry. Why? Because he didn't really want Balaam to go. So he sent the angel of the Lord to stand in the road to block his way. As Balaam and two servants were riding along, Balaam's donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the road with a sword, with a drawn sword in his hand. The donkey bolted off the road into a field, but Balaam beat it and turned it back onto the road. Donkey sees sharp object, donkey avoids sharp object. Makes sense. Balaam's not seeing it, so he beats it. Then the angel of the Lord stood at a place where the road narrowed between two vineyard walls. When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, he tried to squeeze by and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So Balaam beat the donkey again. Again, donkey sees angel, can't go into a field this time, there's walls on either side. So he's just trying to squeeze by and inadvertently crushes Balaam's foot. Now the idea was that Balaam was supposed to be this man of God. He's supposed to see this, but he's missing it. So he beats the donkey again. The angel of the Lord moved further down the road and stood in a place too narrow for the donkey to get by at all. And this time the donkey saw the angel, it lay down under Balaam. In a fit of rage, Balaam beat the animal again with his staff. Then the Lord gave the donkey the ability to speak. What? Yeah. What have I done to you that deserves your beating? What have I done to you that deserves your beating me three times? It asked Balaam. You have made me look like a fool, Balaam shouted. If I had a sword with me, I would kill you. But I am the same donkey you have ridden all your life, the donkey answered. Have I ever done anything like this before? No, Balaam admitted. This is not some new donkey. This donkey apparently does not have a habit of doing weird and random things. So he's like, what is the donkey saying? If I am trying to get off the road, there's probably a good reason for it. This is an animal that Balaam has no doubt come to trust. He's ridden the donkey for years. It is predictable. It usually only does what it's told. So when it stops doing what it's told, it's supposed to be the green light to Balaam that maybe something is wrong. But he's not getting the message. And so God actually opens the mouth of the donkey, which seems weird, but remember, just a few books ago, we had talking snakes too. Talking animals is not impossible for the God of the universe who gives man the ability to speak. Why wouldn't he give animals the same when the time permitted? And then it says, the Lord opened Balaam's eyes and he sees the angel. And Balaam falls face down. He's like, I have erred. I have missed. Do I need to turn around? And the answer to that question is yes. But God gives him the same answer. He says, you can go, but it's not going to work out because you can only say what I tell you to say. So Balaam continues on. He arrives at Balak. And for the next two chapters of Numbers, something really fascinating happens. Balak takes Balaam up to this high place where he can see a portion of the nation. As Israel is so large at this time, they can't see the entire nation. He sees a portion of it. And they offer sacrifices to God. Why? Because they're trying to earn God's favor. That's why you offer sacrifices in those days. You're trying to get your God's attention. You're trying to be like, hey, look at me. I'm going to make a request, and I really want you to honor it. So they make sacrifices, and Balaam stands up, and he pronounces blessing over Israel. Blesses that they will flourish and conquer all their enemies. Balak's like, what are you doing? So let's try again. So they go to another high place, a little bit higher this time. They offer more sacrifices, trying to earn God's favor. Balaam opens his mouth, and what happens? He blesses them again. Balak's like, come on. So he takes them to a third place, takes them to a higher spot, sees more of the nation. This time they build 7 altars, and they offer 7 different animals. This should really get God's attention because 7's the number of completion. And Balaam opens his mouth, and what happens? He blesses Israel again. And then he proceeds to talk about all the enemies, including the Moabites, that Israel is going to conquer over the next little bit of their conquest. And Balak is thrilled. No! Balak's response to all of this is, I would have made you richer beyond your imagination, but God has not allowed you to, so you get nothing. Good. Now, not only have you blessed Israel 3 times before one of their enemies, but now you've made a king mad. Because, you know, making public political authorities angry always ends up well for you. But God warned him. This isn't going to go well for you. You're not going to do what you want, and you're not going to get paid. You might as well just stay put. But Balaam is so blind to what is happening that he presses on and he ends up suffering the consequences. Because even though he blessed, right? So here's the good. Balaam stretches out his hands and he blesses Israel, but the motivation for the blessing was wrong. It wasn't what he intended to do. And in Numbers 31, we read that Israel in their conquest actually kills him. Why? Israel didn't have to be blessed. They're already blessed by God. Balaam didn't have to do that. Balaam should have just stayed home. And this is what the New Testament authors pick up on. Balaam, the false teachers that Jude is talking about, is they are so blinded by money, is that they are teaching, and maybe some of the things that they are teaching is good, but their motivation isn't the church. Their motivation isn't the well-being of the people. Their motivation is to line their pockets with their hard-earned money. And the question is what is motivating you to do the good that you are doing? Because Balaam serves as a reminder that doing good for the wrong reason doesn't actually stand up. What motivates you to get involved? Do you serve at church because of it, how it makes you feel, or because of how it helps the people that you are serving? Do you show up at church because you want to connect with God and connect with His people, or do you show up because it keeps your good reputation as a good church-going person, or it checks the feel-good box for you? Do you serve in the community because you want to see the community get stronger, or do you serve in the community because it gives you a position of prestige for your fellow community people? What is your motivation? Because even Jesus talks about on the Sermon on the Mount that there's going to be those who stand before Him and they cast out demons and they witness to millions and they did great and amazing things, and God's response to Him is, "I never knew you. Away from me, you evil doer." The ends does not justify the means in God's kingdom. God is just as concerned about your character. It's why He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough problems for itself. Focus on today. Why? Because He's focused, because He wants you to be aware of the journey. What motivates you to do the good that you're doing? And I'm not saying that if you go home and you're doing some reflecting, you realize that there's bad motives that you need to pull out of everything. Don't do that. Because if you get there and there are a lot of people who've got involved with something for the wrong reason and God transformed them into the right reason. You can get involved with something for all the wrong reasons, and as you get involved and you fall in love with the people and you fall in love with the mission and the cause, then God starts to transform you, and all of a sudden you're motivated by the things that will endure. Because what happens is that if your motivation is wrong, when the trial comes, when hard times come, you're going to throw in the towel. Right? If your motivation is all about you and how it makes you feel, as soon as you are inconvenienced, you're done. But if your motivation is the people, if your motivation is the cause, if your motivations are pure and aligned with God's desires, then it doesn't matter the trials, it doesn't matter the hardships, it doesn't matter the opposition, you will endure it because you believe in the thing that you are part of. What is your motivation? For Balaam, it was the money. And it didn't justify what he did. For the teachers in Jude, it was the money. They're false teachers standing up, claiming authority from dreams, which is much like what Balaam was doing. But they really only wanted to line their pockets. What is your motivation? What drives you to do the things that you do? Because God wants to replace that heart of stone with a heart of flesh. He wants to replace the bad motives and give you good ones, pure ones, ones that align with His desires and passions for not only you, but for your community, for your church, for your people, for your family. God can do it. But it starts with being aware of what it is that drives you. So with that, we're going to pray, and then we'll head into discussion. Heavenly Father, Holy Spirit, we invite You to search our hearts. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we want our lives and our bodies and our character to reflect You, Lord Jesus. And so, Holy Spirit, I invite You into every one of our hearts and our minds, and I invite You to root out any bad or wrong motivation, and God, that You would replace it with good motivation, with good drive, with good purpose, with good desires, ones that align with You, Heavenly Father. Lord, I pray that as we pause and we ask that question, what drives me to do this, God, that we would be honest, that we would be open, and that You would refine us and God, I pray that we would be humble enough to make the changes that need to be made. Lord, that we wouldn't just hold on and think that we know better, but trust that you are the one who knows better. God, that our ears would hear your voice so clearly, and that you would push us to greater, pure things. Father, may we take the heed from Balaam. May we search our hearts and make sure that our motivations are in alignment with you. So we can honor you in all that we do. God, I thank you that you are worried about the journey. And I pray that we are just aware of the ways that you're speaking and leading and guiding us. I pray this in your mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen. You can go to discussion. If you got to run, God bless. Have a great week. We will see you when we see you. But if you can, stick around. Questions are on the app. They're on the screen. I got lots of them for you today. So go to discussion.